That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Did you come prepared for the quiz today? Sorry, I should have warned you there was going to be one. Does this describe you? I am the one person in my family or my business or my classroom that actually gets things done. I'm the person that they were thinking of when they wrote the quote, if you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. If there was a sixth sola, it would be sola bootstrappus, and I would be living it out because I am so good at pulling myself up by my bootstraps and just sucking it up and getting things done. Does this describe you? When it comes to my Christian life, my relationship with God, I am the total rule follower. I'm the one who says yes to everything at church. I'm always the first one to volunteer. And P.S., I do worry if I were to say no to a task or a need that God would be upset with me. Okay, quiz part two, flip the page. Do any of these describe you? Now that I'm a Christian, my one and only job is to rest in Christ. God doesn't require anything else of me. If God is sovereign over anything, if God is sovereign over everything, then I don't have any responsibilities. He's already got it all planned out. And it's all about grace, baby. I am forgiven, and God knows how I am, so I'm just going to be me, and He will understand. If you've listened to the show before, there have been several topics that we've discussed where there can be those ditches on either side of the road, those extremes on an issue that are meant to have a balance. There's meant to be a high road that we're supposed to walk, but we tend to fall into those ditches. A few weeks ago, we talked about the balance between truth and love, and then the balance between happiness and holiness. Well, here we find ourselves again. As Bible-believing followers of Christ, how do we balance the call to strive and the command to abide? Because on one hand, we have scriptures like Ecclesiastes 9:10 that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Colossians 3:23, that's our family verse, actually. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. But then on the other hand, we have Psalm 37:7 that says we're supposed to be still before the Lord. And Matthew 11:28 that says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In our walk with Christ, if we strive in our own strength to be good Christians, we're going to fail miserably. Does that mean we just stop trying? That we kick back on the recliner and wait for eternity, that we set the cruise control button on our life and ride it out? If that were God's plan, He would just take us straight to heaven at the moment we come to saving faith, because what would be the reason to leave us here? So are we supposed to work, to strive with all our might, or are we supposed to rest? My pastor said it like this in a sermon a few weeks ago. He said, rest and walk. Rest in the finished work of Christ and walk in obedience, pursuing holiness. The Christian life is not about performance-driven striving or hyper-grace-driven laziness. Those are the ditches. It's about Christ-centered abiding. That's the high road. That's the intersection of the two. It's not about earning God's favor, but living from it. This is the high road, that well-paved part of the road where the balance is. And I think this is most clearly seen in John 15, verses 1 through 11. This is that section of scripture that we're all familiar with that talks extensively about abiding in Christ. You know, the vine and the branches. It's when we learn to abide in Christ and draw life from Him that we truly experience that joy and the abundant life that He promises us. So we're going to do something just a tad different than normal today. I want to walk through the words of Jesus in John 15 and discover together, you and I together, the better way. Not either or, not abide or strive, but the right kind of both, step by step. So if you have your Bible handy, turn to John 15 and let's just read the first three verses. Starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice that Jesus doesn't start with a command to strive. He starts with a word that's kind of been hijacked by our current culture. He starts with identity. He starts with His identity. I am the true vine, He says. He's the source. And if He's the source, we are not. Now, when Jesus declares, I am the true vine, He's actually making quite a loaded statement because Israel was once described as God's vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, and Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, you can read those yourself on your own time. That's where Israel is described as God's vine. But here's the problem. Israel as God's vine, they failed to produce fruit. So Jesus is now saying that He is the true and faithful vine. We also get the picture of the Father as the vine dresser. He's the one who prunes and cultivates the branches for fruit bearing. He removes the branches that are not producing fruit. These are the people who claim to be believers, but they're really false converts. The evidence? Zero fruit. But He also prunes the fruit-bearing branches, the branches that are bearing fruit and thus are attached to the vine. He removes the stuff in our lives as followers of Christ that would hinder our ability to bear fruit. And then verse 3, what an encouragement, because being pruned doesn't mean we aren't a branch. Our position in the vine is secure if we've come to saving faith. But look at what Jesus says is the tool by which we are cleansed, which, by the way, that's the same Greek root word as prune, cleansed and prune, same Greek root word. He says it's His word that cleanses us. Pretty cool, right? Moving on to John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Did you know you can't produce fruit apart from God? That means your neighbor or your Aunt Sue or your favorite teacher from high school that is such a good person, even though she's not a Christian, that's actually impossible. Because verse 5 says that we have to abide in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. This is a really clear statement of our spiritual inability, and it's consistent with the biblical truth of total depravity. Although we are not as bad as we could be because of God's grace, we are completely and totally rendered incapable and unable to produce any goodness without Christ. And that's how we know that fruit bearing is not the cause of salvation, but the result of abiding in Christ. So apart from him, we can do nothing. But great news. For the person who abides in Christ and Christ abides in that person, look what it says. He bears much fruit. What a promise, right? John MacArthur says it like this. The fruit or evidence of salvation is continuance in service to him and in his teaching. The abiding believer is the only legitimate believer. So in these three little verses, we not only see the doctrine of total depravity, but we also see the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The Bible is just packed with good stuff, isn't it? All right, John 15, let's move to verses 7 through 10. Follow along with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, does this mean if you're a Christian, you can ask for anything you want and God will just give it to you? Is that the point of verse 7? No, and I think we're all smart enough to know that God is not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't spend his days figuring out how to give us what we want. That would make us the boss and God our servant. What this means is that when you're abiding, when you're remaining and resting in your union with Christ, when you're living that out, your prayers are going to match God's. And verse 8 gives us such a cool connection right to Matthew 5:16, which says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we bear the fruit of a changed life and a changed heart and changed desires and changed motivations, we point the unbelieving world to God himself, and he gets all the glory. Okay, so what about verse 10 then? We've been saying all day that obedience to God's word, the whole striving aspect of all of this, is never to earn salvation or to earn God's love. And that remains to be the truth. This simply means that because of our relationship with God, because we're abiding, that's where our keeping of commandments and obedience comes from. And of course, Jesus sets the perfect example for us of how this looks. Now, what's the outcome? We're going to address that when we come back from the break, so meet me back here in just a minute.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. She's continuing to unpack what it really means to abide, not strive, not coast, but walk the narrow road between grace and grit. Yeah, but listen, hey, if you've ever said, "I just want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus practically," well, then, hey, if you've asked that question, Fortis Plus was built for you. It's not just another opinion feed. It's not Christian TED Talks. No, it's discipleship in your pocket. It's biblical and it's real people talking about real stuff. Parenting, repentance, identity, friendships, marriage, obedience. You'll find Libby there and you'll find content there that reminds you every day that you're not the vine. And that's actually really good news. Hey, if you're listening today because someone shared this with you, it's likely because they or someone else behind the scenes is a gospel partner. They're the reason Fortis Plus is free. They're the ones that are saying, "Let's give this stuff away. Let's get this to as many people as we possibly can all over the world. Let's get this truth into the hearts of people before TikTok gets there first." If that's your heartbeat too, if you've been built up by this ministry and you're already giving faithfully to your local church, can I ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can head to Fortis Institute right now to do a lot of things. Number one, you can download Fortis Plus, and you can also find out what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. FortisInstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Libby Glossett now. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossett.
Well, I thought I talked fast enough to get all of John 15, 1 through 11 in before the break, but evidently not. So we are coming to the very last verse, and it's really the best part of the whole thing because the outcome we get when we abide, the reason that Jesus is even telling these guys about abiding is wrapped up in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So the why behind all of this, why Jesus is telling them all about abiding and fruit bearing and why he's telling us is because he wants us to have joy. His joy, full joy. And this kind of joy that Jesus is talking about is grounded and rooted in obedience to the Father. That was his source of joy, and that should be the source of our joy as well. It is a joy to do as God commands because God is holding the playbook, last time I checked, and he knows what's best for us. So the fruit of abiding, that Christ-like character and self-sacrificial love and gospel witness, it all leads to the joy. Okay, enough about that for now. What about striving? So what are we supposed to do with all the verses that talk about effort? Do we just throw those out the window? Paul writes in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on. That sounds like striving. Paul also tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he tells those people at the church at Corinth that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control. All of that sounds like work, doesn't it? So are we talking in contradictions here? Does the Bible contradict itself? We know that it doesn't. So we can think of these verses like clarifications instead of contradictions. And here's the distinction. The Bible never calls us to strive for grace, but it does call us to strive from grace. And herein lies the problem, because humans do what humans do. We want to do it ourselves. Give us a list. Put those heavy weights on the rack. Map out the course. We got this. We will check every box. We'll lift every heavy thing and run whatever race just to prove ourselves, just to earn the prize. Now, all your warning bells and whistles and red flags should be going off about now, because by now you have learned that striving that is fueled by your flesh says, I must work to prove my worth to God. Danger, 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 danger of striving in the flesh. There are many believers and churches that fall into legalistic striving. Legalistic striving is based on keeping the law, and we know that we can't. So what ends up happening is we get confused. We confuse sanctification with performance, and we act as if God's love rises and falls with our efforts. The sad result of this mindset is that it turns Christianity into a burden, into just a religion that we follow, instead of the joyful union with Christ that it's meant to be. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really, really good at following the law, at striving mightily. They tried to keep everything, and yet they were fruitless because they were disconnected from Christ. They weren't attached to the true vine. Striving without abiding has two unfortunate results. We either end up with pride if we succeed. So if you succeed in striving on your own strength, pride is the result. If not, if you fail, despair waits for you at the end of that trail. So if you strive without abiding in Christ and you fail, the result is despair. But here's the balance. First, we got to affirm what the Bible teaches. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not faith plus works, and it's not no works because of grace. Good works are evidence of saving faith. The London Baptist Confession of 1689 in chapter 16 actually addresses this. And in fact, if you will be so kind as to allow me, because I love a good confession, our church includes confessions most every Sunday, and I love that aspect of our worship services. Can I just read to you the first two sections of the London Baptist Confession, 1689, chapter 16, number one. Good works are only those works that God has commanded in his holy word. Works that do not have this warrant are invented by people out of blind zeal or on a pretense of good intentions and are not truly good. And then listen to number two. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. Through good works, believers express their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, build up their brothers and sisters, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of opponents, and glorify God. Believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that they bear fruit leading to holiness and have the outcome, eternal life. So striving to be saved or stay saved by effort, that just denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. But striving because of or out of our salvation, that proves the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. Striving that way, that flows out from abiding, says, because I'm already in Christ, I will run hard after him. Think of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We run by looking to Jesus, not ourselves. Remember that abiding produces fruit, not force. Force does not produce fruit. An apple tree does not close its eyes and concentrate really hard and pop out an apple. The apple is produced out of the apple tree abiding in the environment that it's in. Same goes for spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit grows naturally when we're connected to the vine. So it's not forced or fabricated, it's just automatically produced. We are called to walk, to obey, to pursue holiness. And so these aren't contradictions to abiding, as we've already said. These are the fruits of abiding. John 15, 10, I think truly sums it up. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Obedience is not striving to earn love. It's the evidence that we're abiding in his love. And that's the better way. Okay, let's get really practical. What does abiding look like on a random Tuesday morning? Abiding on a random Tuesday morning looks like daily dependence on the word. Abiding in and of itself, remaining, resting in that union with Christ, it's not a mystical thing. You don't need a new feeling. You need to cling to his word. Also, you need to be praying with surrender. Abiding involves prayer. And it involves prayer that sounds like Jesus's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that one that ends with, your will be done, not mine, rather than, hey, God, will you bless what I'm already doing? So think of your heart posture when you're praying. Are you surrendered? Is it an ongoing submission to God's will be done? Also, you need to be walking in obedience. You don't obey to stay saved. I'm going to say that over and over again, but because you are saved. So the walking in obedience is not optional. It's part of it. The striving, that's the striving piece. Galatians 5:25 reminds us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Abiding on a Tuesday morning also means that you receive God's pruning with trust. John 15, 2, the Father prunes every fruitful branch. That means the pain you're feeling is not punishment necessarily. It may be preparation for more fruit. Another thing you need to be doing on a Tuesday morning when you're thinking about abiding is reject any aspect of self-reliance. Whether it's ministry or motherhood or work or worship, remember, self-reliance is spiritual sabotage. You have to be connected to the vine. If you're a branch, you're connected. So stop trying to exist and rely on yourself. draw from the vine that you are attached to. So the question, are Christians supposed to strive or abide? And the answer is yes. But the striving must flow from abiding. The danger is when we reverse it. If we strive to earn God's approval, we've totally abandoned the gospel. But when we abide, when we rest in the finished work of Christ, we'll find strength to run with endurance. Abiding is the root, and striving is the fruit. So let me leave you with a quote from Andrew Murray today from his work, Abide in Christ. A soul filled with large thoughts of the vine will be a strong branch and will abide confidently in him. Be much occupied with Jesus and believe much in him as the true vine. And now that you know the better way to think about striving and abiding, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your king.